Amen. Thank you, Josiah. Take your Bible tonight. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, if you would. The book of Matthew, chapter 5. It's been over a month since we've been in this study because of the holidays and other such things. And so I want to try to get back on track tonight. We've been studying through the Beatitudes. Really, we began at the beginning of the chapter in Matthew chapter 5. And here's part of the introductory outline. We looked at the maturity of delight, the blessings, the benefits, and the basis. And now we are working through these Beatitudes, what we are, and where we aim, and the ways that we act, and then number four tonight, what we accept. And we've kind of divided up these Beatitudes in these four different categories. And if you remember, these build one upon another. Christ is challenging those who are hearers and those of us who are readers to live by faith and to practice it in our daily life. And the Lord doesn't try to hide the fact that it'll cost you something to live for Him. He doesn't try to cover that up at all. And it's one thing to say you're a person of faith. It's another thing to practice it or to live it. And tonight, these last verses here in these closing thoughts with the Beatitudes express just that. If you have your place, let me invite you to stand. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verse 10. 11 and 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Lord, thank you again that we can be here. Thank you for how our hearts have been stirred throughout this day. And now as this day comes to a close, in a few moments here our time will expire, I pray that you'll help us to take the Word of God. May we see the applications of it. May we use it. Help us to be good hearers. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless all that happens in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. This eighth beatitude has to do with persecution. There's a reminder here that the truth of the matter is it's not always easy to be a dedicated Christian. The society is not the friend of God and not the friend of those who are the people of God. And if you choose to be a dedicated, a conservative, a set-apart Christian, whether you like it or not, there is conflict that exists between us and the world. Whether you say, well, preacher, I don't want it to be that way. I want to get along with everybody. Well, tough. We don't get to make that decision. If you decide that you want to live for the Lord and the Lord is going to be first place in your life, then there are going to be some difficulties, because a Christian is to have a different outlook and a different attitude from the rest of the world. If you believe in the Lord, then your goal and your direction and your desires should be different than the goal and the direction and desires of the world. And we ought to expect that there will be some level of persecution if we're going to live for God. September 15th, 1999 started out for a lot of young people the way that many other days started out. In Fort Worth, Texas, a group of young people gathered around their flagpole to have prayer. After they took that public stand that day, that night over 400 teenagers gathered at the Wedgwood Baptist Church to see for a See You at the Pole rally, a revival service, if you will, to just encourage them. Boy, the place was packed out, and young people lifted their voices and they sang as they rejoiced together, and suddenly a lone gunman entered the room. His name was Larry Ashbrook, and he killed seven people before committing suicide himself. At first, they thought that the gunman was part of some kind of skit. But they quickly began to realize that those weren't blanks that he was shooting, and it wasn't some sort of mockery. It was the real thing. Many teenagers and really the entire community began to wonder, how does this happen? In fact, the newspaper the next day carried a headline that said, "Where was God that night?" I found it interesting that weeks later, the pastor and others who are faithful believers in that church began to put together pieces of the evening, and they found out God did not abandon them. In fact, as they began to look at some of the instances, it was quick to see that God's hand was clearly at work. There were 68 bullets fired that night. Only 14 of them actually hit people. Only 7 people died. The gunman, when he committed suicide, had 90 more rounds on his person at that time. And yet he chose to take his life. He detonated a bomb that he had with him, and all the shrapnel went into the ceiling, and not a single person was hit by the bomb. There were all kinds of things that they began to look at, and they began to see that indeed God was there and that God was present. The shooter didn't go into the nursery. He didn't even venture down the hallway at any of the children's classrooms. There was a paramedic in the crowd who gave some people immediate attention, and because of that, 3 people's lives were spared. And that tragedy, as difficult as it was, opened the doors, many doors, for the gospel. And there were many people that were won to Christ. In fact, it wasn't long after that, that in the year 2000, the pastor of that church was on Larry King Live and gave a clear presentation of the gospel to millions of viewers who watched this tragedy that took place in the church. Now here we are, 19 years later, and that seems to be almost common news. We hear of school shootings and we hear of church shootings and things that happened in communities. And ladies and gentlemen, while I don't advocate any of that, it should not surprise us. Because Jesus said that these things would happen, and he tells us how to respond. John chapter 16, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now here we are in these last couple verses of the Beatitudes, and they have to do with suffering for righteousness' sake. Actually, they're 2 separate Beatitudes, but we're going to deal with them together because they are intertwined and they do so closely relate one to another. However, this is not a passage of Scripture that we can apply just to every hardship. I've seen some folks take this passage of Scripture and say, well, because of this situation, I'm obviously suffering some kind of persecution because I live for the Lord. This doesn't apply to every hardship that a Christian faces. In fact, it's very specific that it deals with the hardships and the difficulties that the world brings upon us because we are faithful to Him. It's interesting. All the other Beatitudes have to do with inner qualities, but this Beatitude has to do with external qualities. And there's a link here with the persecution that's outward because it's a result of our Christianity that's inward. It's an attitude that says, I want to be in this world whatever Christ would have me to be, wait a minute, and whatever it cost me. And I got to tell you, as I read these verses and as I ponder this even in my own heart, I am constantly brought to the question, I wonder, would I be willing to face persecution in my life? None of us would choose it and none of us would want it, but the Bible gives to us some instruction about what this looks like. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write these down. First of all, letter A, he speaks about this overwhelming persecution. Now, I like this. It seems to me as I read this that Jesus was a realist. I mean, Jesus knew that people were going to respond this way, and Jesus never said, now wait a minute, if you're going to follow me and you're going to have a life of faith, and I got good news for you, everything in your life is going to be about love and joy and peace and teacups and pink scarves. I mean, life's just going to be wonderful if you follow me. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Scripture. What he does foretell us is that there'll be hostility and there'll be hatred and there will be persecution. Now, I want to add a disclaimer. If you have a pink scarf on tonight, I wasn't choosing that because of you. It just happened to come out that way, so you'll be fine. The Lord tells us that there's going to be some difficulty that we would face. And he begins, first of all, with the receivers. He said, blessed are ye, blessed are you, blessed are these Christians, those who want to live for the Lord, those who receive persecution because of their beliefs. Savonarola was credited as being a great reformer in church history. He was an Italian preacher who took a strong stand on personal sin and ecclesiastical corruption. There may be some things that we would do a little bit differently, but they said that his voice was so powerful and his message was so direct that after the preaching services, people walked around almost dazed trying to digest what it was he said. Now, those of you who are preachers in the room, I understand what that feels like. Sometimes, as I'm preaching, it seems as if people are dazed themselves to sleep as I'm preaching. But they said that his message was so strong that in the services, they resounded with sobs and weeping. But the people wouldn't take such a strong preacher for so long. They wouldn't withstand someone who had an uncompromising stand for that which is wrong and someone who would dare to question their beliefs. And so because of that, he was convicted of heresy. He was hanged and his body was burned. I suppose in some way we could say that he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Do you know it's possible that that could happen to me and you? Someone said that you could be heckled, harassed, and hurt for doing right. And there's a lot of truth in that. And Jesus said, there are those who receive such, watch now, they're blessed. They're happy. As we've walked through these Beatitudes, you've noted that there is a happiness, a joy, a contentment that the Lord speaks about. And he says here that these folks who endure such challenges and persecution, they are happy people. They're blessed. They are pursued and chased and followed after. The word persecution or persecute you in verse number 11 carries the idea of a continuous action, both on the part of those who are persecutors and on the part of those that are receivers. In other words, this is not just a one-time event. It's not just that, well, that was my one time of persecution for my life and now I'm good. Boy, I endured that one time, and now I think I'll be fine. But actually, Jesus said, I'm calling upon you to be willing to continually accept whatever it is that the Christian life may bring upon you. There's a man by the name of Chet Bitterman. He was a Bible translator in Bogota, Colombia. He wrote in his diary on September the 13th, 1978, he said, Nicaragua is getting worse. I guess if she falls, the rest of Central America will too. Maybe this is some type of a self-inflicted martyr complex, but I find this reoccurring thought that God will call me to be martyred for him in his service. And then he said, I am willing. January the 9th, 1981. Seven armed terrorists burst into the Bible translator's office in Bogota, Colombia, and they shot several and took Chet Bitterman captive. He was a prisoner for 7 weeks until they shot him in the head. His path led to persecution. There's no guarantee in Matthew chapter 5 that this would be just one blow. You'll have one trial, and if you pass that test, you'll be good. Actually, it rather carries the idea that it will be difficult and there'll be challenges and there will be blow after blow as we live for God. In fact, if I read the Bible correct, persecution will not end until the return of Christ. It will not be that perfect peace until he who is the King of Peace steps foot upon this earth. That's why Paul said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And all throughout history, there have been Christians who have been followed and they've been pursued, yea, even unto death. In the early days of the New Testament church, they often paid the ultimate price just to worship God, just to have the Word of God, just to have the freedom to come together. Men were stoned. They were covered in hot tar and they were set upon fire. They were cast into dens with wild animals and devoured. And Jesus said, yea, if you will follow me, you'll have to bear a cross. Now, I'm not here to say tonight that your cross to bear would be the same, but it does beg the question, are you ready for whatever God would ask of you? Would you be ready to die for Christ if need be? Say, well, preacher, we live in the United States of America. It's the year 2019, and that will never happen. I pray it doesn't. But there are Christians right now in China tonight that are having to make that decision. And they're having to decide, will we recant on what we believe, or are we willing to be persecuted? Are we willing to be imprisoned? Yay, are we willing to die for our faith? There are Christians right now in Indonesia who are having to make that decision. And the list goes on all around the world. I pray the United States of America will always have that freedom and that we'll always have the liberty to worship freely, but we don't have that guarantee. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not an accident that the Bible goes from verse number 10 and verse number 11, those who are peacemakers, into those who will be persecuted, because often you will find that there is opposition that comes from unexpected places. Did you know that some of the greatest persecution that you will face will probably come from people that you didn't think you would face it from? By the way, it's been that way in church history because millions of Christians were put to death in the Dark Ages by the Roman Catholic Church. 300,000 to 400,000 alone in Spain, I believe. In South America in the 1950s, thousands of Christians were martyred because they professed to believe in Christ. In the early days of the United States of America, it was the same. There's a man by the name of Roger Williams who was an early Baptist. He was kicked out of Massachusetts because he believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1636, that took place, and so he started the colony of Rhode Island. Now, Rhode Island and Massachusetts are not near what we would read about from that day. But the persecution nonetheless was there. And Jesus warns about the persecution. But notice why he speaks about it. Number two, he gives us the reason. And the Bible says that it is because of righteousness' sake. It's not because, well, you made this decision, you made that decision. No, this is specifically because you have decided that you will live godly, and yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Godliness of a committed Christian is often a conviction of a lost man. People tell me often, well, preacher, boy, I got saved, or I got right with God, or I've been growing in the Wednesday night services, and I went back to work, and all of a sudden I found that, you know, the people at work, they treat me a lot differently now. And I don't even have to say anything. They just look at me differently, and it's almost as if they've counted me kind of as an outcast. You know why that is? Because when you decide to live for God, you don't necessarily always have to say something, though you ought to. It's just the simple fact that godliness brings conviction on the lost man. It is the light that shines in the darkness, and thus Christians are persecuted for righteousness' sake. A godly life is a source of irritation to those that aren't born again, not the least of which those who aren't right with God. Integrity condemns the ungodly, and that results in hostility. F.B. Meyer said, the more there is of Christ in us, the more we condemn the world, and there is nothing that the ungodly man dislikes so much as that the light is shined upon the workings of his heart. People hate a righteous life. Why? Because it exposes their unrighteousness. And Jesus said so. Did you know that if you take Christ out of the way, we would stop a lot of persecution? Much of it would cease to exist. There's a reason why in many government-run schools today, you can teach about Allah but not God. Because Christ is the theme of Christianity. Islam does not teach or include Christ. And therefore, they are accepted. I find it interesting that a lot of schools don't have a Christmas break anymore. They have a winter holiday. Now you say, well, preacher, that's just changing with the times. No, my friend, that is an intense hatred for our wonderful Savior. That's exactly what it is, and it's happening all around us. When Adolf Hitler began his conquest, he quickly realized that there was one power that stood between him and total government control. And that was the confessing believers in the church. Adolf himself even professed to be a believer under a disguise that he would be able to advance his agenda at denouncing the Jews. They began to realize that those who would not compromise, Hitler would have them destroyed. And you know history and you know the story. Thousands of German pastors and other believers were sent to concentration camps. One such man was a name by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a famous martyr who stood up, in fact, one of the few who stood up against Hitler. And he started a church in the midst of the persecution for those who believed in righteousness and those who were willing to stand. But after a few years, there were only but a handful who could endure the persecution that were left. A few years later, he was taken as a prisoner, and the church finally disbanded. But while he was in prison, he began to write about what it cost to be a Christian. He was held in prison for many years until finally he was executed on April the 15th, just a few days before the Allies swept into Germany and freed many men and women. But his book, The Cost of Discipleship, speaks about what it cost for you and I to stand for Christ. It's a tremendous read. Maybe some things that we would say a little bit differently, but it'll challenge you about whether or not you are a true disciple for Christ. Now, I want you to hold your place and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a minute, and I want you to notice and be reminded what Peter says about this. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13, Peter said, And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Peter said, now look, you may face some trials and you may face some difficulties, but happy are ye because of your faith in God. I just want to say here, this is not a guarantee that every person is going to face physical harm. By the way, thank God for that. That's not necessarily what he's saying, but it is saying that there's going to be some battles. You know what I found? A lot of the so-called, if you will, persecution that we face today is social. There's social temptations and pressures. It could be facing the loss of a job because you believe in God. It could be forfeiting a promotion because you believe in God. It could be a forced divorce and inability to be married. That seems kind of foreign to us, but it's happening right now in Middle Eastern countries. I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, I can't remember the date exactly, there was a lady who professed to believe in Christ, living in a Muslim country. The government forced her to divorce her husband, and her husband took another lady to be his wife. All because she believed in Christ. Now we want to scratch our heads and we say, now wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Why doesn't God look out for people like that? Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what it would look like. Maybe for you it's family rejection or your family that doesn't agree and they don't understand. Do you know it could even mean church rejection? But persecution's real. And the Bible speaks about the fact that it's almost as if it's overwhelming persecution. I want you to notice the second one, if you would. Letter B is overcoming persecution. In verses 11 and 12, he speaks to us about how can we overcome this. I'm skipping some. We've got a lot of ground to cover. But he speaks about what that actually looks like, and he begins with, as we're reading this passage, the reviling that takes place. The Bible says in verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." The word revile there carries the idea of verbal abuse. It's as if it's done face to face, and it's as if it is done in public. In other words, I'm going to call Greg Curtis to the stand face to face, publicly before others, and I'm going to insult him, and I'm going to cast accusations at him, and I'm going to revile him, and he'll have to endure that because he lives for God. That's the idea. But wait a minute. Do you know that Christians can be revilers. In fact, some people who are believers almost seem to have a goal to expose someone instead of dealing with it privately like the Scripture speaks about. Some folks almost seem as if it's their calling that because of this or because of that, they want to destroy someone's reputation and they want to take away their happiness and they want to persecute them. Oh, it happens. And the Bible speaks about those who revile because of the faith. It is akin to, fasten your seatbelt, are you ready? It's akin to going to your pastor or to your boss or to your parent and telling them off. It's neighbor to that. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to tell them off. It carries the same connotation. By the way, I've heard many Christians use that phrase, and I, for the life of me, cannot figure out where you find the liberty to do that in the Bible. But that's the connotation of which Jesus is speaking about. The reviler is one. He doesn't have any rules. He doesn't have any limitations. You have no idea what's going to come out of his mouth. And so, he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. And then he says, comma, and it's almost as if it's a separated thought, and persecute you. You say, preacher, I thought we was talking about persecution. We are. But the persecute you in this particular phrase carries the idea of aggressive and abusive behavior. I mean, this is somebody that hates you because you love God, and they hate all that want to follow the Lord. And Jesus said, wait a minute, he's not done. They may say all manner of evil against you falsely. Whew. Blessed are ye. Now, I don't know about you, but it was a whole lot easier to read verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because watch now, remember I said, and I've said it several times, as Jesus is preaching this, this is radical to them. I mean, who lives out that kind of Christianity? But that's what he's asking us to do. And so, he tells us how to react when there is reviling, but number 2, he then speaks about the rejoicing. He said, now, not once, but twice, that we are blessed. And in verse number 12, he said, rejoice! Wow. Rejoice! One day the Lord will come and the Lord will triumph, and those who have suffered with the Lord, they will reign with Him. And it's the idea as if the persecution, it is not unusual for people to persecute and to go against the work of God. But it is unusual to rejoice. That's not normal. It doesn't happen that way. In fact, he doesn't just say to rejoice. He goes on a little bit further. When there's harassment and when there is heckling and they steal your happiness, Jesus said, I don't want you to just rejoice. Verse number 12, I want you to be exceeding glad. Now, the words exceeding glad there carry the idea of to skip and leap and jump for joy. I mean, hooray! I've been persecuted for Jesus' sake. Hooray! All over Facebook, they have written a negative post about me. Hooray! That's not typically your response, because we see your response. Hooray! I can't believe that they have... By the way, this is not boasting about it. This is not as if it's some soul in Christianity that, well, I have been persecuted and woe is me and I'm just living for God. No, 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 it's not the case. What Jesus is saying is that the persecution will come, and it's not to steal your joy, and it's not to sulk your attitude, and it's not for you to throw in the towel and quit and give up on serving God. So somebody did take your seat, and persecution is you didn't get a front row parking spot. Woe is you. You're not going to get out of church because of that. You're going to be exceeding glad. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. And wait a minute. If I read verse number 12 right, this isn't a suggestion. In fact, it's a derogatory statement carrying the context of a command. That seems ridiculous. But God gives us the power in the face of our reproaches that we can stand for Him. Can I remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, the world can take a great deal from the people of God, but if you are saved tonight, they cannot take your joy, because your joy comes from within, and that's from the Holy Ghost of God that dwells within you. You are a child of God, and they can't take your eternity, and they can't take your relationship with God. Don't let them steal what you have in Christ. Well, they can take a lot of things from us. And when people attack you for Christ's sake, they're really attacking Him. There's a missionary to the Yali tribe in Indonesia by the name of Stan Dale. The Yali tribe had very strict orders of religion. I mean, if you even questioned their religious order, it was immediate death. And all throughout their village, they had temples and shrines, and they had sacred places, and they believed it and held to it so strongly that if even an infant child crawled across one of those sacred places, that child was considered cursed and was cast into the river. Wicked. This missionary by the name of Standell, with his wife and four kids, went to minister to this tribe. They'd only been there 2 weeks when the tribe, a few warriors from their tribe, broke into their church one night and shot Stan 5 times with a bow and arrow. Immediately, he was rushed to the hospital. He stayed there for several weeks. After he was released, folks thought, well, I'm sure that he'll come back to the United States and he'll bring his family with him. But all of the family, including his wife and children, determined that it was the will of God for them to be there, and they went right back to that village. And for years, Standell worked amongst those villagers and warriors very unsuccessfully. They never saw a salvation decision. They never started a church. They seemingly never planted a seed. But all they faced was challenge after challenge after challenge. One day they were having a meeting with two other missionary families that were there, and several warriors from the Yali tribe broke into that meeting, and they began again their attack on them. Stan stayed back to try to dissuade the enemies and allow the families to flee. And they said that as he stood there, he received numerous arrows that were shot from several directions. And every time he was hit with an arrow, he would pull that arrow out and he would break it in the face of them, standing there facing courageously their onslaught. One of the other missionaries returned back to help him or retrieve him, whatever the case may be. And he said that when he arrived, he saw Standale still upright but leaning against a wall, and there were no less than 50 arrows sticking out of his body. The other missionary was so moved by his courage that he took him by the arm and stood him back up and stood there with him, and he himself received no less than 30 or 40 arrows. After they died, those pagan warriors took their bodies and they dismembered them, and they spread their bodies out through the forest, hoping that they would be able to keep them from the supposed resurrection that they preached about. By the way, aren't you glad God's greater than that? And it seemed to all in the United States and others who surrounded that that was nothing but a loss. But little did they know, and little did we know, what God would do with that. It only took but 6 days before the story of their courage and the story of their fortitude in the face of that spread rapidly throughout that village into other villages, and the leaders in that village became so afraid of a man who could stand and endure such pain and do so because of his God, that there must be a God greater than theirs. History says that they went throughout their village and they destroyed all of their temples and they destroyed all of their gods, and many of the Yali tribe came to Christ, including the leaders of their tribe. It took the death of two missionaries for that to happen. And I can tell you that Stan and the other missionary, they were not rewarded in this life, but ever since that day, they've been enjoying sweet fellowship with Jesus. The last part of this, number three, is the rewarding. As simple as it may sound, we may suffer now, but we will reign later. Knowing that Jesus Christ is coming and that heaven is our home, it ought bring us cheer and it ought bolster our faith and give us the courage to stand. Satan will try to overwhelm you and Satan will endeavor to throw darts of persecution into your life, but God will have the last laugh for those who stand for Him. Now, I don't know what persecution we would face. It seems easy sometimes to read of stories on a foreign field and how that they stood for the Lord, and yet we can almost shelf those in our mind as if to say, that will never happen to us. C.H. Spurgeon said, the Lord gets His best soldiers out of affliction. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you, and rejoice and be exceeding glad. You know what that looks like in the year 2019? Because as a wife, your husband doesn't lead the way you think he ought to spiritually. And he's not where you think he ought to be spiritually. It ought not cause your faith to waver. And it ought not cause you to throw in the towel and question God and drag your lip across the ground because of how bad you have it. Or as a man or woman, as a teenager, who drags themselves into work because it's just so difficult to serve God. And after all, you were at church 3 hours in one day, and my, what a challenge it is. It's crazy sometimes what we think is so challenging in us standing for God and living for God. When in fact the Bible says that when trials and persecution do come, it ought to encourage us to be that much more excited and look up, for He's coming again. Father, thank You for Your Word and for the truths that are here. Now help us, we pray, to be able and willing to stand for You. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to think about something. I don't really know how to give an invitation, because I don't really know if we face that kind of persecution today. But I wonder if there's a young person in this room tonight who, for you, persecution looks like you being the only one in your class